In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dearly beloved in Christ, in the very beginning, after God created the angels, Lucifer, the mighty angel of light, decided to challenge God and turn against him. A war ensued between the good angels, led by the courageous Saint Michael, who stood on the side of God, and the bad ones who rallied behind their leader, thereafter called Satan. This battle ended in the defeat of the Prince of Darkness, and his followers were subsequently cast into hell. Later, God created our first parents, Adam and Eve. Satan, embittered over what he had lost, determined to see to it that they and their descendants would forfeit their opportunity to gain the everlasting happiness of heaven. After their fall from grace caused by disobedience, God devised a plan that included not only the passion and death of Christ, but also his toleration of the evils that befell the world as a result of original sin. All these would eventually culminate in the great apostasy and the reign of Antichrist, which would precede the end of the world. Satan has always opposed God's work in souls. His aim has not only been the damnation of human souls, but the very destruction of Christ's true church. Satan has learned that savage persecutions have only strengthened the church, leading to the rise of great saints and heroic martyrs. While attacks from without have weakened the ranks, the church has persevered and weathered every storm. With an insidious plan too clever to be conceived by a human mind, Satan has for the last few centuries united the forces of those who stand against Holy Mother Church into a formidable army in order to continuously attack her from within and without. My dearly beloved in Christ, the most malicious part of his plan has been the amassing of heresies, erroneous philosophies, and poisonous ideas that he subtly introduced within the seminaries, rectories, religious houses, schools, and universities of the Catholic Church itself. Countless souls have been misled through the teachings of liberalism, modernism, ecumenism, and moral relativity. Never before have individual souls in Catholic families been so threatened by diabolical disorientation in the form of spiritual snares and deception. My dearly beloved in Christ, the reign of Satan is truly upon us. His influence is felt in every aspect of society which has abandoned Christian decency and morality. The Prince of Darkness has succeeded in driving God and his laws out of the secular world and has replaced the void with self-centered humanism. This evil strategy includes the seduction of souls by means of materialism and sinful self-indulgence. Insidiously, Satan has given his lies credibility by creating, through the Second Vatican Council, a counterfeit church that would further his evil plan, thereby causing the loss of many souls. In many places, the pre-Vatican II Catholic way of thinking and living no longer exists, except in the memories of those who've lived in both churches. As time passes, the memory of the Latin Mass and traditional Catholicism fades, leaving the younger generations knowing little or nothing of traditional Catholicism at all. Few Catholics truly realize the perils that face their immortal souls today and in the near future. The Bible gives us definite signs that will occur before the end of the world. One of these is a great apostasy or universal loss of faith spoken of by St. Paul, which will precede the reign of Antichrist. Apostasy is a complete abandonment of the Catholic faith. Prior to the arrival of the Antichrist, St. Paul warns that large numbers of Catholics will apostatize or lose their faith, even in countries where the population is predominantly Catholic. He says, "Let no one deceive you in any way, for the day of the Lord, the second coming of Christ, will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, Antichrist." St. Paul further describes the situation in the last ages. But know this, that in the last days, dangerous times will come. Men will be lovers of self, covetous, haughty, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, criminal, heartless, faithless, slanderers, incontinent, merciless, unkind, treacherous, stubborn, puffed up with pride, loving pleasure more than God, having a semblance of piety, but disowning its power. By the misuse of free will, anyone can turn away from God. Faith is a free gift of God, but we must accept it and correspond with His graces in order to save our immortal soul. Therefore, unless Catholics practice virtue and cooperate with God's grace, they can easily lose their faith and be led away. Due to stupidity and worldliness, many choose to make God fit into their lifestyle rather than the other way around. Hence, due to corrupt morals and willful rejection of grace, God permits spiritually blinded souls to be misled by erroneous teachers. This St. Paul refers to when he says, "And after time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of devils." St. Paul has written, "For they are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. It's no great thing, then, if his ministers disguise themselves as ministers of justice." Our Lord repeatedly warned his followers not to be seduced by deceitful religious teachers. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. By their fruits you will know them. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and the bad tree bears bad fruit. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Take care that no one lead you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And then many will fall away, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because iniquity will abound, the charity of many will grow cold. But whoever perseveres to the end, he shall be saved. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." Jesus even says at the time of his second coming, the number of his faithful followers would be very few. "When the Son of Man comes, will he find, you think, faith on the earth?" All throughout history, heretics have arisen, causing a significant portion of Catholics to lose their faith and follow their false teachings. In the 4th century, 97 to 99% of the bishops embraced the Arian heresy. This, however, was not the great apostasy. The Arian bishops were rather part of the political temporal structure of the time and were often given their posts by emperors or worldly leaders. Traditional clergymen such as St. Athanasius were often exiled or martyred. The Arian heresy, however, eventually came to an end as the Catholic Church again triumphed, always remaining faithful to the teachings of Christ. The false doctrines, sacrilegious innovations, confusion, and moral corruption we witness today have been foretold and prophesied by great saints of the past, by Holy Scripture, and by Jesus Christ himself. We have been warned for centuries of a universal loss of faith, a total rejection of the most important doctrines of the Catholic religion. My dearly beloved in Christ, as people sink deeper into sin, God withdraws his grace and allows fallen nature to follow its course. Wars and apostasy are punishments for sin. Nevertheless, some still stubbornly refuse to accept what they know and see because of the consequences. This reminds me of a woman who, when being told of these things, kept repeating, "I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it." This is because she knew that by following the truth and leaving the comfortable place she had in the new church, she would lose many friends, be misunderstood, and perhaps even persecuted. In his discussion on the last stage of the church prior to the advent of Antichrist, Father Frederick Faber states that there will be hardly any mass. The majority of Christians will apostatize, but the church will not be destroyed. Father Faber was actually describing the current situation in the world today. According to many Catholic prophecies, the church will be without a true pope for some time. In the last ages of mankind, God will justly punish the sins of mankind by unleashing the power of the devil. Holy Scripture makes it clear, before the end of the world, there will appear on earth a profoundly evil man invested with quasi-superhuman power, who, challenging Christ, will wage an impious war against him. Through the fear this man will inspire, and particularly by stratagems, intimidation, and seductive genius, Antichrist will succeed in conquering almost the entire world. He will have altars erected to himself and will compel people to adore him by means of his charisma, deception, and incredible power. My dearly beloved in Christ, Antichrist will possess immense learning, talents, and wealth. Some conceive Antichrist to be an incarnate devil, or a man possessed by Satan. According to Monsignor Joseph Paul, the role assigned to him, however, would seem to require an independent person. Almost all the doctors and fathers of the Church, St. Augustine, St. Jerome, and St. Thomas, clearly maintain that this terrifying malefactor, this monster of iniquity and depravity, will be a human person. His hatred of God will be so violent, his aversion for every good work so invincible, and his association with the spirits of darkness so close and continual, that from his cradle till his last breath, he will remain immutably hostile to Almighty God. And grace from above will never penetrate his heart. St. Thomas Aquinas tells us that in his person and works, he will reveal himself as a reverse of the Son of God, and will parody his miracles and works. Christ foretold the advent of Antichrist when he said, "I've come in the name of my Father, and you do not receive me. If another come in his own name, him you will receive." Antichrist will claim to be the Savior, eagerly awaited by various religions. He will persuade a vast multitude to worship him as God, and will cause the spiritual ruin of many. St. Paul stated, "The man of sin, the son of perdition, sits in the temple of God and gives himself out as if he were God." My dearly beloved in Christ, God will permit those who have obstinately rejected his truths to be seduced and spiritually blinded by Antichrist. According to St. Paul, his coming is according to the work of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all wicked deception to those who are perishing. For they have not received the love of truth that they might be saved. Therefore God sends them a misleading influence that they might believe falsehood, that all may be judged who have not believed the truth, but have preferred wickedness. Antichrist's ecumenical doctrine will be an apparent contradiction of no religion, yet a new religion. His satanic cunning will be unparalleled, deceiving even the elect if that were possible. Through the power of the devil, he will perform false miracles. Antichrist's domination control will extend over the whole world. My dearly beloved in Christ, how will Antichrist win followers to his new religion? According to Archbishop Fulton Sheen, Satan will set up a counter-church, which will be the ape or imitator of the true church, because he, the devil, is the ape or mimicker of God. He will have all the notes and characteristics of the church, but in reverse and emptied of all its divine content. It will be a mystical body of Antichrist that will in all externals resemble the mystical body of Christ, the Catholic Church. As Satan's counter-church gains power, the true Catholic Church will be an eclipse. During an eclipse, a heavenly body such as the sun or moon is temporarily almost completely hidden. In like manner, Although it can never be destroyed, the traditional Catholic Church will be difficult to find because of the global loss of faith. Antichrist's apparent triumph will be followed by utter defeat. St. Paul has written that the Lord Jesus will slay Antichrist with the breath of his mouth and will destroy the brightness of his coming. Thus, our Redeemer, by his divine command and power, will conquer Antichrist. Concerning this topic, Father Thomas Plassman has stated, "The real Christ shall manifest himself with the swiftness and force of lightning. The coming of the Son of Man shall be so powerful as to defeat and crush all opposition and contradiction. Our Lord will come back soon to judge the living and the wicked, to the just and the wicked. His coming is soon, and many are not aware." A 15th century prophecy of St. Nicholas of Flu refers to the current situation in the church. His words end with hope and encouragement, for he foresaw its final triumph. "The church will be punished because the majority of her members, high and low, become so perverted. The church will sink deeper and deeper until she will at last seem to be extinguished. And the succession of St. Peter and the other apostles to have expired, an apparent defection of the hierarchy. But after this, she will be gloriously exalted in the sight of all doubters." Just as heroism is often enkindled amid the most violent and horrific situations, so too the perseverance of the faithful will be heroic in the confusion and desecration caused by Antichrist. They must stand close to the Blessed Virgin Mary, our spiritual mother, at the foot of the cross, as did St. John, so they can rejoice with our Redeemer at the resurrection of his church. My dearly beloved in Christ, we are living in the age preceding Antichrist. Will we persevere through the dark days ahead? If we are proud, lukewarm in the practice of our faith, addicted to habitual sin, and rarely pray the rosary, we will not persevere. If we remain humble, cooperate with God's grace, have unlimited confidence in God and our Blessed Mother, have a true devotion to Our Lady, and daily pray for moral courage and final perseverance, we will remain faithful to the end of our lives. Although we all have a fear of the cross, our Lord told us, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden light." God gives sufficient grace to everyone, and he prepares souls for what they have to suffer. Fortitude is his gift given at baptism, increased at confirmation, and at times in response to prayer, by which what is painful to human nature may be endured with patience. It was the virtue of fortitude that gave strength to the martyrs. Where did St. Philomena receive the courage to face the Emperor Diocletian, refuse a throne, suffer horrible tortures, and die a cruel death rather than deny her faith? Her life of prayer and virtue prepared her for these tribulations. St. Philomena was a good, good girl. She was pure and committed hardly any sins. As a result of her courage and constancy, many people were converted. Countless souls like St. Philomena who shed their blood for Christ are called wet martyrs. In addition to the wet martyrs, various multitudes of Catholic men, women, and children have suffered long, drawn-out, but hidden martyrdoms. Such persons who suffer for their faith in times of persecution without shedding their blood are called dry martyrs. Many of us are suffering a dry martyrdom for our faith due to misunderstanding, hatred, persecution, and even violence from family members and co-workers. Some traditional Catholics have even been victims of libel and character assassination. We must daily pray for moral courage so we can persevere through these evil days. Almighty God will give us strength and supernatural interior peace. God's peace reaches to the depths of our souls and pervades us like an exquisite, penetrating perfume. God's interior peace is indestructible. No one and nothing can deprive a soul of this gift which it has received from God, the peace of heaven. Neither the persecution of tyrants, nor the assaults of the demon, nor all the vicissitudes of earth can trouble a heart in which God has established his peace. Once Jesus has given it to us, it can continue to reign in our hearts despite the miseries and bitterness of life. This peace is the unique form of true happiness upon earth. I'll conclude with a story written by Archbishop Sheen for Look magazine in 1955 concerning Pope Pius XII. The event took place in Germany many years before he was elected as Pope. At the time, Archbishop Eugenio Pacelli was serving as a papal nuncio in Munich. His supernatural peace and moral courage achieved through a virtuous life and prayer are an inspiration to all. On the 7th day of April in the year 1919, under the leadership of a sailor, Rudolf Egelhofer, and three Bolshevik commissars, there was an attempt to set up a Soviet republic. Communist gunmen roamed the streets. Then a Red Army was created, which was going into action, killed 325 people on April 25th in Munich alone. But the number might have been 326. They had raked with machine gun fire the home of Archbishop Eugenio Pacelli, the papal nuncio. Unmoved by threats, he had mounted the pulpit of the Munich Cathedral against the orders of the Red Committee. Finally, they decided to assassinate him. On the 29th day of April at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Commander Seiler of the Red Army of the South and his aide, Braungratz, armed with orders from Egelhofer, appeared at the door of the Archbishop's house in company with a group of Red sailors. The thugs, gaining entrance to the house by threatening the servant with hand grenades, made their way to the library and awaited the appearance of their prey. Seiler took up his appearance closest to the door with pistol drawn. The gunmen stood around in a semicircle, some with drawn guns, some with hand grenades. Suddenly, the wanted man appeared. With a blasphemy, Seiler threw out his pistol hand. It hit the pectoral cross on the man's chest. This tall, lean figure, grasping the pectoral cross and facing the raised guns, said in soft, low tones, "I am not afraid. I am in God's hands. But you gain nothing. I am interested only in saving my people." Under the gaze of those spiritual eyes, no one dared pull a trigger. Neither Seiler nor Braungratz nor the others knew why they did not shoot. When they got back to headquarters, they were unable to explain to Egelhofer why they did not kill that man. They were never able to explain why a pair of eyes, a lean figure holding a cross, and a soft voice should be more powerful than their guns and grenades. There was only one thing that was certain. From that day on, that man would be absolutely afraid of nothing in all the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And then we'll have at noon, we'll meet in the back, or we'll say the Angelus here at noon, and then after that, we'll have lunch in the back.